invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Once you have found that, I invite you to turn in your bulletin to the opening page. And there are some questions that are asked there. Matthew chapter 28. And then just turn your attention to the bulletin opening page. Welcome to the Christian Church of Rural Grove. Today, we are celebrating mothers. Here's a question for you to consider. What is the purpose of a Christian mother? How would you cast the vision for a young Christian mom? Thought-provoking questions. They challenge my heart as a pastor. And part of my role is to minister and shepherd and feed and nourish the flock that God has put under my care. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm under Jesus Christ, who is the head, but he has given me an opportunity and responsibility to teach and to preach. And that is not just men, that is women as well. So often we as preachers, we can get a little gun-shy when it comes to addressing and exhorting women. It's no surprise to you that I have not experienced what it's like to be a mother, and I never will. I have never gone through the physical aspects that you have felt. I don't have the same emotional makeup that causes you to see a little boy who's hurt and hugs him, and I say, just hold it tight, you'll be all right. Today I want to address Christian mothers, and I say Christian mothers because the scriptures, I believe, give us a very clear purpose and vision for our mothers. And you know, you could come up with all these different lists of different things of what a mother is to do and what a mother is to be. But I kind of today I'd like to just boil it all down and to give you as a mom a reason for you to get up in the morning and make breakfast for your children. A reason for you as a mom to call that daughter of yours who no longer lives with you, maybe has children of her own, and you call her and you can encourage her. In truth. To give you as husbands, as men, as fathers, a platform upon which you can encourage and love your wife as they seek to mother children. To give you women who no longer have children in your life the opportunity and the truth to go about exhorting younger women in their roles as moms. What is the vision that we should cast for a Christian mom? Does it stop with make sure your children are well fed and clothed and groomed? Make sure your children are off to school and doing well and doing their homework? Does it stop with making sure your children are well disciplined? No, it doesn't. It's so much more. To our world, to those that know not Christ, motherhood has become lost within the entanglements of feminism, the exaltation of of women being taking on roles that are outside of the realm of what God has given to them. And so today I'd like to address a Christian mom and to help us as a church to sharpen our vision, to cast the vision that we might raise our children and that we might train other young moms in the ways of God. I've had you turn to Matthew chapter 28, the end of this gospel. We find here Jesus' words just prior to his ascension into heaven. I believe it is very fitting for us to begin here because we're going to be listening to Jesus, God's Son, who walked on this earth. In fact, he had a mother. He had a relationship with her. One that was very close, so close that even at the cross, she was there and he took time to take care of her. The Gospel of John tells us about that. But here in this closing remarks, Jesus gives these words, verse 18. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We as the church, we have given a name to this passage called the Great Commission. We've looked at this as these are our marching orders as Christians. These call us out and give us a direction and a purpose in which we are to go. Ways that we can continue to please God and give Him glory. But I want us to think about this for a moment. Jesus here was speaking primarily to the disciples that were standing there around Him. There were probably just a small crowd of people there. But here He's specifically, I believe, addressing these 11 disciples. And He's exhorting them that they are to go and teach all nations, or another way to put it is go and make disciples, learners, those that will follow after Jesus Christ and learn of Him, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. How is this going to be accomplished? Jesus is only speaking to a small crowd of people here. The case could be made that these disciples, after Jesus went back to heaven, they did spread out across the known world. And as they spread out, they ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they taught and they preached, and people came to Christ and churches were planted. And we read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and we have all of his letters, or not all of them, but we have many letters here in the New Testament that tell us about how we are to live as a church. But the accomplishment here that Jesus is asking is going to all the nations. Reach the world. Acts 1:8, also a companion passage to this, tells us, Jesus, to his disciples, he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Was this accomplished in one generation? The obvious answer is no. Has this been accomplished today? No. So what has happened from that time period of the disciples to our day? Generation after generation after generation of children have been born. People who have grown up in homes. People who have learned of Jesus, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have had families of their own, and have children, and raised them, and trained them, and taught them about Jesus Christ, and raised up another generation. Listen, church, mothers, you are absolutely key to God's redemptive plan. Because God has chosen to use people to reach this world for Christ, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has chosen to use people, and people are born of women, mothers. And people from little on up are influenced by their mothers. I dare say that a lot of us can look back and say that our mothers have had a tremendous influence in our lives. And so today, Christian mothers, I cast this vision. I believe the Word of God wants us to see this truth. The purpose of you being a mother and a follower of Jesus Christ is for you to make disciples. Is for you to pour in to the next generation the truths of God. Why? That this world might be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mothers, families, this vision is beyond the walls of your home. This vision is beyond the confines of a church. This vision is worldwide. And you, individual mom, young ladies, families, are a part of that as a Christian. And you are a part of God's redemptive plan to reach this world with God's tremendous love, His tremendous grace. So the translation of that is this. You wake up in the morning, you need to feed those children breakfast. May you, as you wake up, remember that you are feeding breakfast to young people that God wants to use to reach His world with the gospel. And allow your vision to be extended beyond the dirty dishes in the sink. Beyond the constant driving back and forth. Beyond the frustration of having to discipline time and time again for the same offenses. Oh, dear families, dear mothers. May God today put a vision before you. I live as a mom. And I disciple and I pour God's truth into my children. Because this world needs to hear the gospel. They need to see the light of Christ. And I have an opportunity to build as much as is possible within me these truths into my children. I'd like us to turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is creation. And on day 6, God creates the animal life, but He also creates man and woman. I want you to see verse 26 where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now this command, I believe, was given before sin, before the fall. And this instruction, notice, is to be fruitful and multiply. This means have children and fill this earth. And this was what God wanted. Now we come over to chapter 3. We come in and we look here in chapter 3, and this is where the serpent comes and he tempts Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the tree that God said they were not to eat. And the serpent comes and he tempts her. And we know the story. She eats and partakes of this fruit. And then she takes it and she gives it to Adam, and he eats. And they were ashamed, and they knew they were naked, and they hid from God. And God comes, and he's looking for them. In verse 11, God says unto them, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God, verse 13, said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God, verse 14, said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon your belly you shall go, and you shall eat all the days of your life, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. In verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's hostility, and between your seed and her seed, between your offspring and her offspring, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, as you would read that passage, if you had no understanding of the rest of the scriptures, you would look at that and you would begin to question and wonder, what exactly is God saying here to the serpent? He obviously, in verse 14, is cursing this physical aspect of the serpent. But in verse 15, there's this idea that's beyond the physical. And we understand that this serpent is Satan himself. And in verse 15, we see that God says that there will be hostility. God puts this there. God puts hostility between the serpent, between Satan and the woman. And the hostility exists between his seed, his offspring, those who are of him, and her seed, those who are of her. And it shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, serpent, and you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. And as you would contemplate that thought, you would begin to think there is something here that God is saying whereby the serpent is not the final authority. That Satan is not going to win the day. God has something in store, and he's going to use a woman. The woman. Wow. So what's next? Well, God then turns his attention to the woman. And he says in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Any amens out there? Probably going to amen that, but you understand? I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. What does God say to the woman? She has sinned. And he turns, and what does he address? He addresses bearing children. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God just say it was going to be through the seed of the woman that the deliverer would come? But now he turns, and the woman and the very ability for her to bring forth this seed is cursed with pain. Wow. What's happening here? What's happening? Well, the weight of sin, absolutely. But every child is to be a reminder that God is a God of grace and mercy. Adam, his work, he no longer gets to work, he has to work. And his work is hard. And he has to work to survive. Come down to chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife. This is after they are kicked out of the garden. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. She conceived in sorrow, in pain, in difficulty, and bare Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. Now I believe in the heart of Eve, as she is sitting, and she's heard what has been said to the serpent. She's understanding that it's through her seed that a deliverer might come. And so this childbirth is a good thing. And God, thank you, you have given me Cain. Verse 2, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. We know what happened. They grow up. Cain, he's a farmer. Abel, shepherd. They bring offerings to the Lord. How did they know to do this? I believe they were taught by their parents to come and worship the Lord and bring offerings. And so Abel brings a blood sacrifice. Cain brings fruit and vegetables. God says no to Cain, yes to Abel. Cain is upset, and what happens? Cain murders Abel. What is it that Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8? Your father, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. And I want to ask you, after the murder and banishment of Cain, because God banished Cain into the wilderness, he's a wanderer, what did Eve have left? What did she have left? Abel was dead, and Cain was banished by God. There was no God-fearing men that she could call son. We come down to the end of chapter 4, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. In verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so, therefore, it begins. Eve, the mother of all living, has borne a child in sorrow and pain to replace Abel. And Cain is no longer in the picture, not a God-fearing man. And so Seth begins and carries on this heritage of God-fearers. And you can trace down through the scriptures a remnant, a group of people that remain faithful to the Lord, a group of people that are God-fearing. Interesting study, if you ever want to look it up, in Matthew chapter 1, genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you can follow it down through, and you can see how God even includes women in that genealogy, which was not typical. But he shows the importance of mothers throughout history. Because let me tell you, the very reason that you and I are here today is because we had a mother who bore you. You had a mother who bore you. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, you have to have a purpose that is beyond this physical world, this physical pain that you deal with, the frustrations of having children. Let's be honest, it's hard. The vision is this. God has sent a deliverer, Jesus Christ. And those in the Old Testament, they were looking for the deliverer, Jesus. And I dare say that those God-fearing women who knew God, knew His Word, deep down and within their heart, there might have been this small little bit of, will I be the mother of the Messiah? Will I be the mother of the seed who crushes the head of the serpent? Indeed, what did Elizabeth say to Mary? Blessed is the mother of my Lord. When Mary came to see her. But we know that the Messiah has come. The Messiah was born of the Virgin Mary in the line of David. And we know Jesus Christ, He lived on this earth. He died, was buried, and He rose again, part of God's plan of victory over sin and over death. And so therefore, what is left for us today? We live now. We bear children that this world might know the deliverer who has come. That this world might know Christ and experience the life and grace that is found in Him. Indeed, isn't that what Jesus has instructed us to do? So look at your children. Women, maybe you don't have children that you're influencing much anymore, but look at the younger women in your life that do. And take opportunity to speak this truth into their lives, that they might see beyond the piles of dirty laundry that have to be washed and folded. That they might be able to see beyond the meals that have to be planned and the shopping that has to take place. I have found great encouragement, even as a father, with this truth, that even as I look at my children, there is a greater purpose. God wants to use them for His kingdom's purposes. This applies to you and to me today. You have an opportunity to raise up disciples. And mother, God is using you. God has used you to bear these children. Encourage young women to bear children and raise them up in the name of Christ. And we know that our children aren't automatically saved. They have to trust Christ on their own. I want to make sure you understand that. And there's no guarantees that our children will walk with the Lord. But I want to tell you something. You can be a powerful influence for the name of Christ that your children will remember for the rest of their days. Take that opportunity and do it. Do it. God wants to reach this world with the gospel. You know what that vision does is it takes it out beyond ourselves. It's not about me or you, is it? It's all for the glory of God. And that's why we're here. That He might be pleased. That this world might know Him. So church, if you were to cast a vision for a young mom, what would you say? Oh, it's good to give all the practical influence and the practical things about how to do discipline and how to make meals and all that kind of stuff. But you know what, Christian mom? Christians, make sure you lay the foundation of why we're all here. And give the mom. Mothers, listen. Raise up disciples. That they might go and raise up more disciples. Have the perspective of multiplication. Multiply yourself and God's truth in the lives of your children. Lord, what a joy it is to contemplate and to think of your redemptive plan and how it is includes all of us, but how important mothers are in raising up the next generation. I rejoice, Lord, in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.